Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
The man of God who's with us today is a very, very special friend. In fact, I would call him family. Earl and Onika McClellan are simply some of the most wonderful people you will ever meet anywhere on the face of this earth. I would say, I've said it before, they're probably the greatest encouragers I have ever met. Everywhere they go, encouraging people. When they walk into a room, it's never look at me, it's always look at you. It's that kind of mindset. They love God deeply from the heart. They pastor a thriving church. This year, they moved into a new building, a bigger building, packed it out right away, multiple services. They have several campuses. But he is one of the major voices God is using to touch people across the globe for the glory of the King of Kings. And I'm just so thankful to have him in the house today. So would you join me in giving a huge James River welcome to Earl McClellan in the house.
James River. Hey, we ready to lift up Jesus today or what? Are we ready? Man, I'm excited about today. Hey, you may be seated, friends. Give somebody a high five if you like them. If you don't like them, don't even give them a high five. Mean mug them if you don't like them. So glad everyone is with us today at all of our locations, everyone online. We love you so very much. I am thrilled, humbled, honored, excited, even a little bit overwhelmed being here with you to think about all that God is doing in and through this beautiful church family is absolutely inspiring. I am telling you, this place is impacting the world. And I was meeting with Pastor John last night, sitting and talking with him and Pastor Brandon. And as we just were sitting there, I was just, again, overwhelmed with the legacy, with the connection to have his kids. He and Pastor Debbie have their kids in ministry with them, their grandkids. This man, his wife, are people of integrity. They love God. They love his church. And I cannot wait to see what the future holds. God is not done yet with James River. And when I say James River, I'm not talking the building. I'm talking the people. Because James River is not a building. It is a people. It is the people of God that have come together to say, Jesus, we want you to be lifted up and magnified. And I cannot wait. I'm telling you, I have such anticipation with what God is going to do. If you have your Bibles, so let's jump into God's word. You guys ready? You guys ready? I'm ready to jump into my Bible. Here we go. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Yes, the book of Jeremiah. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 38, Jeremiah chapter 38, verse number 1. You don't have to pretend like you know where it is. Go ahead and look it up in the table of contents. If you're on your phone, scroll there. You can, if you didn't bring your Bible at any of our locations, we're going to put the verses on the screen so that you can follow along. Jeremiah chapter 38. Beginning in verse number 1. Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah. Hardest part of the sermon is now done. Whoa, thank you, Lord, for humbling me. They heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, this is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in the city will die, but will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Then the official said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes. I want you to remember that, by ropes, into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. For those of you who are taking notes today, this is the title of today's message. I thought I was stuck. I thought I was stuck. I am a happy-go-lucky person, I think, for the most part. I, like, wake up happy. I'm one of those people. I don't actually drink coffee. I wake up in the morning like this. I'm up. I'm like, I'm ready to go. I slept. I'm like, let's do this thing. I don't have any hair to do. So I'm like, I'm ready. I'm ready for the day. It's like, whoa, I got another day. I'm excited. I am pumped. I am thrilled. My wife, not so much. My wife cannot stand how I wake up, okay? She needs her coffee immediately. She says, I need my coffee before she says, I love you, Earl. That's what happens in our house. But I wake up, I'm like, honey. I'm like a puppy. I'm like, I'm ready to play. I'm ready to go. And she's like, Earl, get out of my face, please. Give me my coffee. and I go and I get her coffee, and we got a little Nespresso machine because I was trying to make the coffee, and then it was too inconsistent, and she kept drinking it going, this is a little bit, I'm like, I'm not a barista, honey. Okay, so let's just get something that makes it consistent. So we got the Nespresso, and I bring it to her with her oat milk or almond milk or date sugar. Is that even sugar at all? But I bring the stuff to her, and then she begins to thaw out a little bit. And after she thaws out, she can then smile at me. But God made me this way, okay? Don't be mad at me that he made you grumpy and he made me happy. He made me like this. I used to feel really bad about this, and I would, I'd be around all my friends, and they'd be like in the morning, and I'm like, I'm trying to, push myself down how God made me, but he made me like this. So I like scaring people too. I like waiting around corners and scaring people. My mom lives with us. My mom might be watching right now. I love you. Matter of fact, be praying for my mom. She's in the hospital, but believing she's going to get out tomorrow in Jesus' name. So love you so much, mom, if you're watching right now. But my mom lives with us, and the other day I was in her bathroom and she didn't know. Waiting in the dark. Lights are off in her room. Put my phone on, didn't have the light on, because if I had the light on, she would have seen that I was in there. So I had the phone on. She came around the corner. I went, I got it all on tape. I almost brought it to y'all, but I don't want my mom to kill me when I was sleeping at night. I like to have fun. The problem with life is it's not all fun. The problem with life is you end up in situations, maybe far too often, where you feel like, I didn't pray for this. I did not ask for this. I did not plan for this. So many of us have ended up in spots, and you might be in a spot like that today, mentally or emotionally or financially, where you're like, I did not plan on being here. I was trying to do what God asked me to do, trying to take the steps God asked me to take, but I've ended up in a spot I do not want to be, and this is where Jeremiah finds himself. This prophet that many would call the weeping prophet. He has the book of Jeremiah and he has the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is all this crying, all this weeping, this lamenting that is happening. This man has been through so much. He is speaking what he feels God has called him to speak. And when he is speaking what God has called him to speak, they don't like it. They take him. And they throw him in a cistern, is what the scriptures teach us. And he's thrown down into this pit. He's thrown down into the cistern. And the Bible gives us some interesting imagery about this. Number one, they let him down by ropes. And he's down there. And they did not let him down there so that he could just, you know, hang out and have a good life. They sent him down there to die. And he ends up in this mud. One commentary I read, the theologian thought that maybe he was up to his neck in mud. He just sank down into it. There's no water in the cistern. It's just this mud. And here is this man of God that finds himself in a spot he wishes he was not in. Have you ever been here? Have you ever been in a spot and you're thinking, I did not ask to be here? Have you ever been in a spot like this with your marriage, with your kids? You know, especially when you're like, I sent my kids to camp. I crossed my T's. I dotted my I's. And why is my teenager now not acting the way I want them to act? Why don't they want to serve God the way I thought they would? I raised them in the house of God. Why are they going another direction? And when you're looking at somebody that you have poured your life into and that individual has decided to go another direction, it can feel like somebody has lowered you down into a pit and I am stuck here, God. Been giving faithfully, doing all that you know to do, but still everything is not lining up the way you want it to line up. This is where Jeremiah finds himself. And I appreciate the Bible. I appreciate that the Bible does not try to paint a picture for us that once you serve God, everything goes perfect all of the time and everything is happy and everything is wonderful, because that's not the way, that's not the way of life. We know Jesus said it himself, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there is hope. No doubt about that. But before that hope sometimes gets settled in our hearts, we find ourselves sitting in the bottom of our cistern in mud, stuck. I'm trying to talk to real people that are going through real things. I'm trying to talk to real people that are navigating real situations and real problems and having to deal with real difficulties with parents and grandparents and siblings and coworkers and employees and friends and people in small groups. I'm trying to talk to those of us who at times are writing in our journal, God, how in the world did I end up here? How did I get in this pit right here? Why do you have me here right now? I feel incredibly stuck. I feel stuck. Sometimes what's difficult is we put ourselves in the pit. I can't stand when I do that. I can't stand when it's my own choice that puts me in the pit. At least when somebody else puts me in there, I can ask God to hurt them. I don't do that. At least not out loud. But you, if somebody else puts you in, you feel like, well, it's not my fault. But when you put yourself in it, when you click on the links you know you ought not to be clicking on, when we're hiding in the dark, not to scare someone, but because we're doing secret things, when you are married but acting like you're single, when you are not handling the money the way you want to handle the money, there are all of us have some moments, and we might even at some of our campuses right now even be feeling a little bit of shame. And I don't want you to feel any shame. I just want us to talk about the real stuff of life for a second. The real stuff of life. is I'm in a pit, in a cistern, and I can't pull myself out of this. This is where Jeremiah finds himself. So I have had different pits in my life. My dad, whom I love and appreciate, he was not present in my life. So since my dad wasn't present, I felt a hole. My mom raised me all by herself. Strong woman of God, had me in church week, day after day, week after week, Wednesday service, Sunday service. You know, my mom, if I didn't get up for church, she was going to whoop my behind, make sure I went to church. But my dad wasn't there. I felt like in some ways I had been put in this pit, and I'm looking up, and I'm like, I didn't put myself here. I want to be a dad one day. Will I even know how to be one? Will I know how to honor my kids and point them to Christ? Will I know what to do? I felt like I was in a pit. You have your own story. You have your own thing that you've navigated, your own thing that you walked through. And here Jeremiah has found himself here, and it's not the end of the story, though. Now we're about to unwrap this text, and what you're about to see totally blew me away. It encouraged my heart. It opened up my eyes. It was something I personally had never seen before in Scripture. But now that God has shown it to me, it has given me so much hope. And I'm praying it does the same thing for you. Because the text does not stop in verse number 6. It keeps on going. Look with me now. Chapter 38, verse number 7. Look at this. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech, there is his name again, went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, there is his name again, the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." Now I want you to follow me. In the Old Testament, these stories without a doubt have a connection to that person. This is something that Jeremiah is walking through in very real time. But there's also this other overlaying theme throughout all of Scripture. Where can we find Jesus in this text? So here you and I see that Jeremiah is in a pit that he cannot get himself out of. He can't crawl himself out of it. He can't yell himself out of it. He can't work his way out of it. He is in a spot he cannot be in. And then someone shows up named Ebed-Melech. This name, Ebed-Melech, these two words, it's actually two Hebrew words that are coming together to form one word. And the words are this: servant and king. Stay with me. He's in a pit that he cannot get out of. He does not pull himself out of the pit. There is someone who is servant and king that shows up and starts to talk on his behalf and is about to do something for him that he cannot do for himself. Can I preach for a moment about your servant and your king, and his name is Jesus? Can I talk for a moment about someone who came on your behalf and pulled you and I out of a spot that we could not get out of ourselves? Can I talk for a moment that you and I have someone who is high and lifted up and exalted and strong, and this servant and king named Jesus saw you and I in the pit of sin and shame and difficulty and distress and said, "I'm not keeping you there. I have the power to pull you up when you cannot get yourself up." Now let me show you this. Let me show you this. Go with me to Philippians. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I got to prove it to you. Some of y'all are like, wait, servant, king? Yeah, here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. So you got servant in Philippians. You got king here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Skip with me to verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, you've got a servant king. You've got a servant king that is praying for you right now. You've got a servant king that's fighting for you right now. And those of you online that are in a hospital room right now, you need to know you've got a servant king that stands high and exalted above every single difficulty, every single lie, every single stab in the back, every single bit of deceit. The high and exalted one is ruling in this place. Can we clap our hands and give God praise for him being our servant and our king? Servant and king. I was reading this and I'm like, oh my goodness, I got a servant and a king. Because you read servant and king, it doesn't sound like those two things go together. But it's just like lion and lamb. I don't have time to go there, I don't think, right now. But in Revelation chapter 5, I've been sitting in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 a whole lot, y'all. So I've just been sitting. I've been reading it over and over and over and over and over and over. And my eyes are being open to the majesty and the wonder of who God is. My eyes are being open to that heaven is not some faraway place. It's this dimension that's all around us right now. That when Isaiah says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. I started thinking, oh my goodness, that means his glory is everywhere. The whole earth is full of his glory. That means when I'm at work, it's all full of his glory. That means when I'm at home, it's full of his glory. That means when I'm at church, it's full of his glory. That means when I'm serving, it's full of his glory. That means when I'm in the hospital, it's full of his glory. And I'm seeing my eyes being opened here. And there's this moment that he's holding the scroll. And in the scroll that's being held, it looks like no one can open it. And John begins to weep. He begins to weep. And then all of a sudden, somebody speaks up and says, you don't have to weep. I'm telling you, the lion of the tribe of Judah is right here. And when he looks up, he actually doesn't even see a lion. He then sees a lamb that was slain. And this is Jesus Christ, who is high and lifted up. He is a lion and he's a lamb. He is mighty and he is kind. He is servant and he is king. He's all these things at the same time. He's everything that you need him to be in this moment. So what pit do you find yourself in? Ebed-Melech is here. I like talking to people. I like talking to people who, like, how do I say this? They're ratchet. How about that? I'll say it like that. Ratchet. Like they don't know the Christianese stuff to say. It's like, you know, you talk to them and it's like they might cuss while they're still talking about the Lord because they like don't really know what to not do. You know, it's just like cussing's a part of their language. I was at a lunch the other day with some people like this. They're in our church. And even the husband is coming and he was saying, like, I don't know. I still got a lot of questions. But we come every week. He was kind of looking at me, you know, sideways a little bit. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, I like this guy. I like this guy. I want you here. I want somebody who you're still connected, like you still smell a little bit like the world. Because I'm around a lot of people that don't smell like the world anymore at all. But some people walk into church are like, ooh, yep, woo, that's weed. You know, you smell it. And if you don't know what that smells like, God bless you. That is so good. You don't need to know what that smells like. Stay far away from it all the days of your life. But some people walk in, you're like, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I like being around people like this. It keeps you fresh. It keeps you fresh. So you can't be just like, the Lord bless you. And they're like, wait, what does that mean? You know, you got to get down on their level. You got to speak English, you know, to people like this. So I'm able to talk with them and connect with him. And I'm looking at him and I'm like, oh, this guy's in a pit. And he's been growing to different things, trying to figure out what can get him out of the pit. And many people have gone to drugs to try to get themselves out of the pit. And many people have gone to alcohol to try to get themselves out of the pit. And many people have gone to pursuing money to try to get themselves out of the pit. And some people go to the gym to get themselves out of the pit. And some people try to drive or live in a certain neighborhood to get themselves out of the pit. And some people try to go to a whole lot of school to get themselves out of the pit. But at the end of the day, after you've gone to all the school, and I pray you get all the degrees that you can, and I pray you make all the money that you can, and I pray that you drive the nicest car that you can. Why not? But at the end of the day, your cars and our houses and our degrees are not the thing that pull us out of the pit, because nothing can make us right with God other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes you and I right with God. So what you and I need is a Ebed-Melech. What we need is the servant king to find us in our pit. I don't know about you, but I was in a pit, and I'm so thankful that Jesus looked beyond my shortcomings. He looked beyond my failures. He looked beyond my difficulties and said, son, I have a call for you. I can't get out of this pit, Lord. You don't have to. I'm here to pull you out. And I feel this so strong in my heart. I feel like Jesus is here at James River to pull you out of that pit that you are in. I feel it like I know I'm black. I feel it. I know that he is here today to say, son, daughter, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how many mistakes that you have made. If you put yourself in the pit or if somebody else puts you in the pit, you have a servant king that is here to pull you up out of this thing. Look what Ebed-Melech does. Look at this. Look at this. Follow me. We're just in the Bible, okay? Now I'm going to go back to Jeremiah. I got to find it. Jeremiah 38. Go back there with me. Jeremiah 38. Go with me to verse number 11. Go to verse 11. So Ebed-Melech, watch this. I like this. Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags. Can y'all bring me my old rags, please? He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there. He took them from the room under the treasury in the palace. Thank you so much. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Oh my goodness. Y'all, I'm getting excited just even preaching this right now. Look at this. I got some old rags. I was telling them it looks like my 13-year-old's closet. My son. So Ebed-Melech, the servant king, he gets permission. I'm gonna pull him up out of the pit. So he goes to the treasury of the palace. He goes under it. When he goes under it, he does not find new stuff. He doesn't find perfect stuff. He finds some things that maybe thought that they couldn't be used. Amen. Come on with me. Come on with me. Come on with me. He found some things that did not think they could be used. And he chose to use the things that other people didn't think could be used. And that's what he used to pull Jeremiah up out of the pit. Oh my goodness. Do I have anybody at any of our locations right now that have felt like an old rag or a worn out cloth at any point in time in your life? At any point in time, did you feel like I'm done? At any point in time, did you feel like God can't use me? And then here comes a servant king saying, I've got a plan and a call on your life, and you're not done yet because I'm not done with you yet. And he grabbed you. And then he started using you to pull other people up out of the pit. I love Pastor John. Oh my, can we give it up for Pastor John, Pastor Debbie, real quick? Come on. At all of our locations. Come on, give it up for him. Give it, come on, clap your hands. Obviously, all the glory goes to God, but we're just thankful. We're thankful for people that have said yes to the call. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there are times, because anytime you're used by God, you're like, God, why are you using me? And I know there are times that they have felt like old rags and worn out clothes, but how are you thankful that they were willing to go through all that they've gone through to lead a church like they've led so that you and I could hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus decided to use these old rags and worn out clothes. I'm so thankful for the campus pastors. I'm thankful for the youth directors. I'm thankful for the serve team. Let's give it up for the dream team here at James River. Come on, dream team, in the parking lot. With the kids, with the teenagers, with the college students, people in hospitality, and you know you're not perfect, but it's okay. He wasn't looking for perfect. He was looking for old rags and worn out clothes, and that's what Jesus has always used to pull people up out of the pit. Now, the old rags and the worn out clothes, they don't get the credit. They don't get the credit. It's the servant king who gets the credit. But he gets to use who he wants to use. He gets to use who he wants to use. Why are you arguing with God so much about his ability to use you? Can you please stop? Please. Please stop arguing with God on why you don't have the time or the money or the background or the theology or the understanding. Just so you know, I ask you this question. Can you be this? Y'all like, yeah, I could be worse than that. I could be, you wouldn't even want to grab me. If you can be this, then our serving king can use you. I wonder this weekend in Joplin, in our North Campus, in West, or our South Campus. I wonder online. I wonder who has just thought, I'm here underneath the treasury of the palace and I can't be used. But Ebed-Melech, that's exactly where he went to go find who he wanted to use to pull Jeremiah out of the pit. And he's looking for somebody that has a story. He's looking for somebody who's been through some stuff. He's looking through somebody who hasn't had it all together. And I'm not saying you got to go and act crazy in order for God to use you. If you have been honoring God all the days of your life, keep on honoring God all the days of your life. But still, you're right. Righteousness, just so you know, is like filthy rags anyway, because you and I can't make ourselves right with God. So there's nothing that you and I can do that can say, God, you now deserve, I deserve to be used by you. But I need all of us to go from leaning back to leaning in. We're not leaning back, we're leaning in. I need us to be like, God, here I am underneath the treasury of the palace. Use me, use me, use me. If you need a dirty rag, use me. If you need somebody that doesn't have it all together, use me. If you need somebody that's made some mistakes, use me. If you need somebody who does not always know which way is up and still might cuss a little bit, use me. I'm looking, God, to be used by the servant king. That's what I'm looking for. So here he says, take the rags. Watch this. I don't have time to go to the text yet. You just have to trust me. You just have to trust me, okay? Remember I talked about the ropes? Remember I talked about the ropes in the beginning? Y'all remember? Remember the ropes? I almost wiped my face with this rag, and I probably should. So excuse my perspiration. Jeremiah was let down into the cistern by ropes. His enemies let him down into the cistern by ropes. Ebed-Melech shows up. The servant king shows up, grabs some old rags and worn out clothes, and he then uses rope and the old rags and the worn out clothes to pull him up. I read that, and this is what I felt God drop in my heart for me and for you. The very thing that they used to put you in the pit will be the thing that God uses to pull you up out of the pit. Let me say it like this. The abuse puts you in the pit. You watch how God will use the abuse to pull you up out of the pit. You got friends that put you in the pit. I'm telling you, God's going to use friends to pull you up out of the pit. You name the thing that you navigated and walked through, bankruptcy, difficulty, betrayal, all those things you and I think, I don't ever want to see another rope again. And God says, I'll redeem the ropes. What I'll do is I'll take the thing that people used against you. I'll use that thing to pull you up out of it. So at the end of the day, you know it wasn't you. It was me all the whole time anyway. So you and I can rest assured that while we might be in a pit up to our neck in mud, stuck, not able to get any traction, the God of heaven is saying, I got you, man. I got you, girl. You're not forgotten. I've heard every single prayer. I've heard every single cry. I have not left you, nor have I forsaken you. And you are coming out of that pit. You're not stuck like you thought you were. You're not stuck like you thought you were. You're not stuck like you thought you were. Oh man, y'all are starting to stand. No, sit down. Sit down, y'all. Joplin. Joplin's like, I wasn't even standing. Hey, okay. This is what the servant king does. Now, this Ebed-Melech, it's two words, servant and king, that come together to form this word. So it can actually be translated servant of the king. The gospel's all in this story. So now, not only do we have the servant king, yes, we got Jesus. But now you got you and I that get to mimic the servant king. And you and I as servants of the king. So high schoolers, you're not just waiting for God to use you when you become an adult. You're a servant of the king right now. Elementary school students, single people, you're not waiting to get a ring on it so that you then can now begin to really go after God. No, you can do that right now. Those of us who are married, it's like, no, I'm retired. I'm just kind of just living life. No. You might not. Let's change it from retired to repurposed. I like that instead. You got new purpose on your life right now. You are a servant of the king. And let me read this last passage of scripture to you. You go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Oh, I think, is it chapter 14? Put it on the screen for me, see if I'm making it up. Is that right? What verse did I start at? 18? Okay, good. Thank y'all for helping me. Okay, you're a servant of the king. This is about a man, a master who's throwing a great banquet. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. He's there being invited to the banquet and people are making excuses. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. My business is taking off. I can't come to the feast right now. Please excuse me. So another said, I just got married. And relationships, it was tough. I got a lot going on. I've been single for a minute. I just got married. I can't come to the banquet. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the blind, and bring in the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. I'm asking you, is there an open seat next to you? Is there some more room at your small group? Is there some more room in your family? Then I'm telling you, and I'm telling myself, we are servants of the King. Let's go out to the highways and the byways. Let's go to the roads. Let's go to the mountaintops. Let's go to the valleys, and let's bring in every poor, every blind, every maimed, every hurting, every divorce, every teenager, every young person. Let's bring them all in and say there's still room in the house of God. I'm a servant of the King, bringing you to the servant King who can pull you out of that pit.